And good morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 6. So I said yesterday that we're starting and ending our time in Galatians, but that's not all we're going to study this weekend. Today we're going to study Romans chapter 6. Last time, we talked about how we're dead to the law and we're alive in Christ. Our salvation, the grace that we've received, has been through faith, not through works of the law. We've been set free from the law. But that brings up a question, and maybe you already thought this question. Maybe you've thought this question many times in your life. The question is this: if I'm forgiven of all my sin, and I know that I'm saved forever, and God will forgive my sin anyways, then why shouldn't I just keep sinning? Raise your hand if you've ever thought that kind of question before. Some people, okay? If you're brave enough, you raised your hand for that. It's kind of a tricky question. And it could get even trickier. Listen to this. This is at the end of Romans 5. You're in Romans 6. So if you just look the chapter before, Romans 5, verse 20, we read yesterday, "Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's amazing, that because of God's grace, when we sin, there is grace. And when sin increases, grace increases all the more. And when the law came in to increase the trespass, grace abounded all the more. You know, this is amazing grace. It's putting God's glory on display, that he is so wonderful and so full of grace that even when we sin, his grace abounds all the more. But like I said, that makes the question even trickier. If my sin will be forgiven, then why not sin more? And now, if we add on to that, that when I sin more, God's grace abounds even more, and that shows off his glory and his grand grace. Well, then why not sin like crazy so that his glory is shown even more? Have you ever thought something like that? This is the question that starts Romans chapter 6. If that's true, that God's grace abounds even when sin increases, well, look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" That's the question that starts this chapter. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul already asked something like this in Romans chapter 3. He said, "If through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why not do evil that good may come?" But he doesn't answer the question in chapter 3. Instead, now he's answering it in chapter 6. If grace abounds, why not increase sin? It's only going to show God's glory even more. Well, how would you answer that question? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, Paul gives his answer right away in verse 2. He says, "By no means, no way, never, absolutely not, may it never be." Why? That's what the rest of our passage is as we study Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. We're going to see three realities about a real believer. Three realities about a real believer. I'm not going to give them to you now. I'm going to give them to you as we go through. But I am going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. I know it's a little bit long, but try and focus. Try and follow along and pay attention. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Paul starts with the question, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Father, as we come to this passage and we continue to celebrate that we have freedom from the law, that we've been saved by faith, saved through grace, saved because of what Christ has done, not because of what we've done. As we celebrate that freedom that we have from works of the law, we pray that you would also help us celebrate the freedom that we have from sin. Help us understand why Paul is so quick to answer, by no means. Help us understand his reasoning. Help us get this in the core of our being so that we can live as free people, free from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the first reality about a real believer is that I died and rose with Christ. And you can tell already this is going to have a lot of overlap with yesterday's message. I died and rose with Christ. That's our first point. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" You know, Paul's initial response to this question seems to be something like, "What a ridiculous question." That question does not even make sense. We think we're so clever when we figure out something like that, and we could attack Christianity with that if we're an enemy of Christianity. Or as a Christian, we think we found a loophole, now we can keep sinning. Paul says that's a ridiculous question. It doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense because we have these new desires. We have this new life. All right, raise your hand if you know Josh and Kaylee Ritter. You know them? Okay, I know them. I knew Josh before they got married, and now they are a real grown-up married couple. But I knew Josh before he was married, when he was still in college. And I can guarantee you that during the wedding, Josh was not walking around from table to table, moping, and asking all the men who came to the wedding, saying things like, "Man, now how much time do I have to spend with this lady? How much time do I have to spend with Kaylee?" I can guarantee you that he is not asking that question, right? He wants to spend time with her. He wants to spend all his time with her, right? He loves her. He loves her very much. It would be ridiculous to think for even a moment that at that wedding he wants to go back to his single life because he just wants to get away from Kaylee. It's ridiculous, right? Well, in the same way, a Christian is given new desires when we become a believer. That doesn't mean that we never want to sin. We do want to sin sometimes. We're still in the flesh. But in general, we don't have this desire to stay in sin forever. God has given us new desires. We have asked to be saved from that sin. How silly would it be for us to go back and to want to go back and live in that sin again? Someone who's just gotten out of prison doesn't long to go back and just have another night in that cell that they miss and they love, their prison cell. So when Paul says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" By no means. That's ridiculous. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's such a nonsense question. It's ridiculous. Well, when exactly did I die to sin? We had this question yesterday, right, about the law. How did I sign up to die? How did I sign up to get crucified? Well, look at verse 3. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Paul tells us something that we should know. He says, "Do you not know?" This is something you're supposed to know as a believer, that when you became a Christian, when you were baptized into Christ, you became baptized into his death. Now remember, The word baptized there is the word that we use whenever we talk about baptism, and it just means to immerse. And so whenever we get baptized as a new believer, we're baptized into water, right? We're dipped, we're immersed into water. But remember that sometimes that word can be used for other things, immersed into other things, and in the New Testament uses it that way too. Here's one example. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Israel, when they were receiving the law that we talked about yesterday, when they were receiving the law, Israel was baptized into Moses, is what 1 Corinthians says. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. So you can tell there, he's using that word to say we can be immersed into something. And I think that's how he's using this word here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were immersed. We were united with his death. We died with Christ, just like we talked about yesterday. Now, yesterday, when he says, I was crucified with Christ, the subject there is he's talking about the law, right? I died to the law. Here, he's using that same picture. He's using that same reality to talk about sin. We died to sin when we became a believer. That is something true that happened to you if you truly believed in Jesus Christ. You died to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And he keeps going, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You died and rose again with Christ when you became a believer. Since we are unified with Christ, now we can walk in newness of life. We have these new desires, just like a newlywed couple. We have these new desires and we have this newness of life. We could talk about this all day long. What does it mean to have this new life? What does it look like to have new desires? But I just want to pause and back up because we just got the first part of our answer. If the tricky question is, why not sin that grace may abound? The first part of the answer is that something astounding happens when someone becomes a real believer. An amazing change. Your whole life is altered. A life-altering change has taken place, and that's that you died and were raised to new life. Now, picture this. Picture someone who is super old, super maybe like the oldest person you know, and then go even older, okay? So they are very old, and they are very weak, and they're sleepy all the time, but at nighttime, they can't sleep. And they're never hungry, but they know they need to eat. They're weak. They're sick. They're sore all the time. Their body is frail. It's breaking down. Well, now picture that person dies and goes to be with the Lord, and they're given a new body, and it doesn't have any of those weaknesses, and it doesn't have any of those sicknesses. If you ask that person, hey, would you mind trading your new body for that old, weak, frail body and just go back and live like that? That would be absurd, right? No, that person is now free. There's newness of resurrection life for that person, right? They would never go back and live like their old self. Well, in the same way, it would be completely nonsense. It would be completely ridiculous to, as a Christian, now that we have this newness of life, it would be ridiculous to say, you know, I'm just going to go back and walk in my oldness of life. I have new life. It's been made new. Why would I ever go back to what it used to be before I was a believer? Okay, so I have died and been raised with Christ. Second reality about a real believer is that I am free from sin's dominion. I died and rose with Christ, and so I am free from sin's dominion. What's dominion? It's authority, right? Rulership over us. I am free from sin's dominion. Look at verse 5. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul is saying that this doesn't go halfway. When you became a believer and you were crucified with Christ, it can't stop there. You also were united with him in his resurrection. So yes, your old man has died, but you also have this new man walking in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, another thing he tells us we should know, verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that, and listen to this, he tells us the reason, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So he tells us that the purpose here of us being crucified with Christ is that we used to be enslaved. And when we become a Christian and we are crucified with Christ and we die with Christ, that body of sin that we were enslaved to, it's brought to nothing. So again, does that mean that we never sin after we become a believer? No. He who says he's without sin is a liar. Does that mean that our entire sin nature is gone? No. We're still tempted. We still sin. We're still in these tents, these bodies that are full of corruption. Well, what does it mean then? When Paul says that we're free from sin and we're no longer under sin's dominion, what does he mean? It certainly doesn't feel like my body of sin has been crucified. There's still a lot of times I want to sin. There's still a lot of times I'm tempted. My old self doesn't feel dead. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Paul's point is that as an unbeliever, we were enslaved to sin. We used to have no choice but to live under that sin. We used to have no choice. But now that body of sin has been brought to nothing. It's not in total power over us. We've been freed from sin's dominion. You are free. Paul says, for one who has died has been set free from sin. He's using a picture there, right? If you were a slave and you died, then you are no longer your master's slave, right? That relationship has ended because you died. And Paul is saying, you used to have this master and slave relationship, and sin was your master, and you were the slave, but you died, and so you're no longer under that master anymore. You don't have to serve that master anymore like you used to. So, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, no, of course not. Why would we? It's ridiculous. Why in the world would we want to go back to live under our old master? All right, I want you to picture something with me again. I want you to picture that you were a slave, maybe in ancient Egypt. You were a slave, and your master always has you work in this one vineyard on a hill. But the problem is that your master is delusional. That vineyard on a hill is not a vineyard on a hill. Instead, it is just rocky soil. It is the worst soil in the world. The soil is terrible and rocky, and you work it all day long. You work the field every day, but it hardly ever produces any fruit. And when it finally does produce fruit, it's disgusting, it's sour and gross. But beyond being delusional, your master is also cruel. And so when there's no fruit, he strikes you. And when there's gross fruit, he strikes you. It's always your fault, and there's nothing you can do. You can't make this vineyard produce anything that's good. But from that bad vineyard on the hill, you can see another vineyard. And you long to work in that vineyard. You can see how wonderful the soil is. You can see that no matter what the weather is and no matter what time of year, it always is producing fruit, and the fruit is so good. And one day, the owner of that vineyard comes to your master, and he pays your price so that now you get to go work in this vineyard, this wonderful vineyard that you've longed for your whole life. Now, do you ever think that you would look up that hill at that old vineyard and begin to long for the days when you used to work in that terrible vineyard? Do you begin to long for the days when your master would beat you because there's no fruit or the fruit is gross? Do you begin to long, as you taste this wonderful fruit from the vineyard, do you begin to long for the gross, sour, shriveled fruit that was in your old vineyard? No. You never look back. This is what you always wanted. This is what you looked forward to. It would be ridiculous to think, oh, you know, I wonder if I can work all day here, but still go work nights at that old vineyard because I really like it there. It's not true. It's ridiculous, right? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No, that's ridiculous. We have been freed from an old master that was awful. We're no longer under that dominion. Why in the world would we ever want to go back and serve that master? It's ridiculous. It's foolish. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over me. I'm free from sin. Okay, the third reality about a real believer is that I always will be. I died and rose with Christ, so I'm free from sin's dominion, and I always will be. Look at verse 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Paul is continuing on with this idea of unity. And this is a wonderful idea in the scriptures that we have been brought in union with Christ Jesus. We died his death when he died. We were crucified with him. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We've talked about it many times. And Paul says here, look, if you have died this death, then you certainly have been raised. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. This is the third time that Paul tells you that there's something you should know. You should already know this as a believer, and that's that Christ has been raised from the dead, so he will never die again. He's never going to return to death. Death no longer has dominion over him. Christ is free to live to God. And so look at verse 10. He says, for the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Christ died once for all. It's not a perpetual sacrifice. Christ is not having to be sacrificed over and over and over for our sins. Instead, it was once for all time. And he was victorious over death. And now death has no hold over him. We don't need to fear, as Christ's people, we don't need to fear that suddenly, surprisingly, Christ is going to die again and our hope is going to be lost. It's ridiculous, right? He lives forever. Death has no dominion over him. He also says that Christ died to sin and lives to God. It's not the opposite, right? Christ did not die to the Father so that he could choose to sin. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus did not die to the Father so that he could choose to sin. He didn't die and wake up again ready to sin for eternity. That doesn't fit with the character of Christ, right? It's the opposite. He died to sin, having never sinned, completely rejected sin, having pushed it away for his whole life, every temptation. He died even to the possibility of sin so that he could rise and live to God forever. Paul wants us to know this so that we remember that we also are alive with him. We also will live with Christ. Our death was once for all, just like Jesus's. We don't need to die to sin over and over and over. No, when we became a believer, it happened once for all. We died and were raised, so sin will never again have dominion over us. Okay? Well, as we went through these first 10 verses, you might have noticed that it was three times that Paul told us there's something you should know. Knowing this, there's something you should already know. And the three times were that we were baptized into Christ's death. We died with him. Second, that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And third, that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. So I died and rose with Christ, so I'm free from sin's dominion, and I always will be. This is a permanent reality, a new permanent reality. You also might have noticed that as Paul answers this question, should we sin that grace may abound? He never actually gives a command, at least not yet. The first command that we do this, that we have in this passage, the first command that we receive is in verse 11. So if you are wondering, okay, all of this seems like something I do already know. All of this seems like something is just to think about and not something to do. Well, we start to have some very practical some very practical commands starting in verse 11. Look at verse 11. The first one is that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I think this is the climax of his answer. This is the heart of the answer. Are we to sin that grace may abound? Should we keep sinning because God's just going to get more glory when he forgives us? And Paul says, no. Instead, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the key answer to the question. It's one thing to know these things that we just studied in verse 1 through 10. It's another thing to actually count them as true about yourself. And this is something that is extremely practical. That when sin is enticing you and you hear that old master and sin sounds enjoyable and you want to disobey and you want to do what's wrong, this is something extremely important for you to remember, is to consider yourselves dead to that. That's not my life anymore. I am dead to sin. Sin is no longer my master. Why in the world would I go back to the old vineyard? Why in the world would I go back to my old prison cell? It's foolish. It's ridiculous. One commentator wrote this. He says, the major secret of holy living is in the mind. Would you agree with that? The major secret of holy living is in the mind. I think that at least echoes something that Paul is saying here. As you're battling sin, the first step is to consider yourselves. Consider this true, that was old, but you've been granted something new. So consider yourselves dead to that. Well, the next command is in verse 12. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. If sin is not your king anymore, then don't let it reign over you. Sin used to be your king. You used to have to obey and bow to this king. And Paul is saying that's not true anymore. Sin is not your king, so transfer your allegiance to God. God has freed you from this kingdom and freed you from the domain of darkness and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is your kingdom now. You can serve your king, God. Why in the world would you ever go back and serve your old king? Another command in verses 13 and 14, he says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Remember, when he talks about members, he's talking about your body parts. He's saying, don't present your body to that old slave master. Sin used to have dominion, and your body used to only serve that master. Now you've been brought under a new master. Why would you ever take your body and go and serve that old master that was so awful? You can now use your body while you live in this these tents. You can use your mind, use your words, use your body to serve the new master, the good master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Transfer your obedience to God. Look down at verse 19. Paul says that he's going to make it really easy for us. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Thank you, Paul. He might be calling us dumb, but he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But I think he's saying, look, I am telling you how simple this can be. Let me paint you a picture. And look what he says, verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That is the right mindset. If we walk down this road of, wow, when I sinned, God gave grace, that's glorious. We can praise his name for his grace. And when I learned that those sins were sins because I read the law and I read the scriptures, so now the sin increased all the more, but then his grace increased all the more and just abounded again, how glorious. And so should I then just keep sinning and sin like crazy so that his glorious grace will continue? You see now, that is such a ridiculous question. When you became a believer, it's not just that you were forgiven. When you became a believer, you also died and rose again so that now your allegiance has changed. You no longer have to serve this master. You can serve God. All along, it was the wrong question. The better question is this. If I've been freed from sin's dominion, if I've been transferred gloriously to a new master, then why in the world would I ever want to go back to serve my old master? That's the real question. If we're thinking rightly, that's the question we'll ask. In a moment of temptation, you might be thinking wrongly. If I sin, if I succumb to this temptation, God's just going to get more glory. That's the wrong line of thinking. Paul says that's ridiculous. Why would you ever do that? God has done something astounding in your life by becoming your new master. The right question is, how can I use my body while I'm still on earth? How can I serve him? In the Civil War, there was this really, I think, dumb idea, foolish idea that some people had. And the idea was this. It was some people in the North, and what they thought was, if we take some people who had escaped from slavery, and they made it all the way up to the North, if we return them to their masters in the South, then maybe the masters in the South will say, actually, the people in the North are not that bad, and we can just end this war. And so they would do it over and over. They would take, during the war, while they were on opposite sides, instead of using those freed slaves to fight in their armies and other things, instead they would take the slaves and return them to the masters in the South. Just a foolish decision. But you know what would have been even more crazy and foolish? Is if there was a slave in the South who risked his life to escape from his master, risked his life to travel up across the Confederate States, risked his life and nature and danger, risked his life to cross the Mason-Dixon line into the Union, celebrated that he escaped from his master, celebrated that he escaped his land and danced and rejoiced, and then himself just turned around and walked straight back to his master and said, I'm ready to work again. Now that would be foolish, right? That would be crazy. We would say there's something wrong here. How can you go through all that danger to escape? How can you let this life change happen and get so excited about it and then just go back? That would be crazy. But if you're a Christian, this is exactly what we do, isn't it? When we make that choice, a choice to sin, it's even more ridiculous than that. There is something cataclysmic that has happened in our life, that we've died and risen with Christ. We've been freed from that. How absurd to willingly go back and serve that old master. You used to have no option. You could only serve sin. Now, while you're still in these earthly bodies, you do have an option to serve your king or to serve your old master. Paul is saying, sin is not your king. Don't serve that king. Sin is not your master. Don't serve that master. Paul's practical command to all believers, including you, is to daily and consciously make the choice to present yourselves to God ready for his use rather than presenting yourself to your old master. To make yourself available for his use. As long as you live, as long as you're still on this earth, do not present yourselves to your old master. Instead, moment by moment, serve your new king. And it starts in your mind. Practically, you can fix this mindset in your mind. You can wake up every day and you can say, today is a new day. I can wake up. I can be used. I can set myself apart to be used by my true king. I'm his slave now. I'm a slave of righteousness, and I want to serve that master. Well, teenagers, what does this mean for you if you're a teenager and you're a believer? It means that even when you feel trapped in sin, it's never true for you to say something like, I can't help it. It's never true for you to say something like, this sin is so powerful, I can't stop. That's never true for you if you're a believer. There is always a way of escape. You have been freed from that dominion. When you find it impossible to obey your parents, if you're in Christ, it's not impossible. Sin is no longer your master. You can make the choice with a joyful heart, wholeheartedly. You can make that choice to obey. When lust seizes your heart and it feels like there's no way you can escape, if you're in Christ, there is a way. It's not impossible. Sin is no longer your master. It used to be your master. Now it's not. Consider this to be true about yourself as a believer. If you haven't become a Christian yet, when you recognize that you are sinful and you wish that you weren't and you want to stop sinning, you need to know that it is impossible for you. Sin is still your master, and sin has dominion over you. But our master, Jesus Christ, the good master, he invites you to come to his vineyard. He invites you in love to come to him and repent of your sins and trust in his promises and find total forgiveness for all of your sin. And not just forgiveness, but also freedom from that terrible master that you serve right now. Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from this sin that you feel like you can't escape? Will you confess today that you're sinful? Will you come to Christ? I hope that you will. Be free of that wicked master that you serve. And pray with me. Father, I pray that you would cause our hearts to understand this and sing about this. What a glorious reality that we have been freed from a ruthless master and an awful master, and a master that led to no good fruit. What a glorious reality that we have been freed so that now we can serve you. Father, help us remember that it's the wrong question to ask, should we sin all the more so that grace may abound? Help us remember that that is a ridiculous and foolish question. Instead, help us ask the right question. Why in the world would we ever go back and serve our old master? Help this be the way that we make decisions. Help this be the way that we think about our conduct and think about our actions. Help us remember the freedom that we have in Christ. Yes, freedom from the law to try and earn salvation, but also freedom from sin, that we can serve you. Now we can keep your commandments with a true heart. Help us love that and embrace that. Be grateful. Help us walk in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand and continue to praise the Lord. Let me read Romans 8:1-2, and it says this.